welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So this past week is one of my least favourite weeks of the year, would you believe? Not because it's half term and I've been locked up with my family, that's the good bit. It's because the clocks go back. So last week here in Northern Ireland, the clocks go back and we are plunged into what feels like darkness from here for the next load of months. And, you know, Penny and I always talk about this. She absolutely loves the winter. She loves to close the curtains and, you know, turn the heat on, which is always a thing in our house, because I don't think the heat should be on any time between now and probably Christmas. And so we have thermostat wars and she wants the house cozy and all sorts of stuff. And it's just that thing of darkness and, oh, I just can't stick it. And that's what happened this week. And it kind of made me think, actually, with everything that's going on right now, we you know, just not just physical darkness, but, you know, all the stuff that's going on in the world now with pandemic and COVID and the economy and, oh my goodness, we need some good news, don't we? And so I hope that this morning, as you're listening to me, that you are really going to be blessed and favoured in as we head into winter and that the world's physically darker and colder, that actually the light of God and the love of God and the grace of God will fire you up this morning to believe that your best days are in front of you. Your best times are yet to come, and God is going to do greater things in you in these weeks and months to come, even in a cold winter in Northern Ireland, than anything you've seen before. We've got to have faith to believe for that and lift our heads up for that every single day. So I want to continue in that, because when we go to the Word, what we find is in the Word that there is so much encouragement. And remember, we've been talking about Jesus, who he is, and it says in John chapter 20, verse 31, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how do you have life? How do you have fullness? By believing. And this is the heart of the gospel of God's grace, is that we believe and then we have life. It's not we do and we have life, we perform and we have life, but we believe, and there in our belief, Jesus counts us as righteous, and therefore we have life that flows to us. Now remember, I have said that every chapter in John provides a separate portrait of who Jesus is and what he does. And this gives us greater insight into his character and into his nature. But the emphasis is on who Jesus is. And today we're in John chapter 8, and Jesus has caused havoc in the temple. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. In one of the most important feasts in the Jewish calendar, the Festival of Booths, and he declares that he is the water that they're all talking about. And then he goes on to say that he is the light of the world, and the place is in an uproar. And what you're going to see today is he is going to be now getting into stuff which is so outrageous as to actually get the religious people to the point where they want to kill him. And, you know, in this story, what you're going to find today is that there is an encouragement from God that as Jesus makes this bold statement, which I believe speaks right into our world today, right into your world today, right where we are today, the words of Jesus echoing and really calling us to this greater revelation of who he is so that we might believe and have life. I believe you're going to be really blessed by it. I want to quickly, though, talk about something which really, you know, sets the scene for this story. What I found is that pressure, and there is a lot of pressure around right now. There's pressure coming from every angle for people. And what happens is when we're under pressure, pressure can uncover something very profound about you and me. It brings things to the surface which we don't see. They exist, but we just don't see them when things are kind of pretty much normal. Pressure reveals more than anything else what we really believe to be the most important thing in our whole lives. The very source of our lives is challenged, particularly in times of pressure. You see, many of us do live in a tension of what we really want to believe and what we actually believe. And I think sometimes as Christians, we have been so good and we have learned to play the game and come out with all the right form of words. And I'm not criticizing that. Some bits of my journey, I've been criticized for going, well, if you don't believe it, don't say it. And all this, I think God's grace and God's love is bigger than all of my mistakes and all of my trying to work stuff out. So that's not my point. Okay, that's not the point that I want to make. But I want to just say, most of us know, don't we, where we would love to be versus where we actually are today. Now, as I've said, most of us are good at getting the right form of words. But what do we go to, particularly when we're under pressure? actually shows us what is really called our functional God. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. That is your functional savior." Tim Keller, who wrote the book The Reason for God, said something very similar. He said, "If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life and identity, then that is an idol." And finally, a guy called Ken Sand said this. He said, "Most of us tend to think of idols as a statue of wood, a stone or metal worshipped by pagan people. In biblical terms, it is something other than God, though, that we set our heart on, that motivates us, that masters us, that rules us, or that we trust, fear, or serve. An idol can also be referred," he says, "to a false god or a functional god." Now, this is important. This is actually where we as believers live. We live with functional gods. So we love Jesus. I'm not saying that we don't. We want to love Jesus more. We want to have more faith in our life. But actually what we find in our lives, we have lots of gods by function. And so basically a functional god is anything that we reach for in our lives that is more central or more fundamental to our identity than God and our relationship with him. Now, that can be anything. It can be family, it can be love and romance, money, power, achievement, emotional dependencies, health, fitness, physical beauty, ministry, positions in ministry, you name it. There is a list the length of our arms of things that can take the place of Jesus in our lives. And, you know, this long list is actually what we deem to be, in reality, the most important. So we know what it is to live in this tension. And let me say it again, I honestly do believe that most of us really want to live completely with Jesus at the center, with him shaping us, forming us, leading us, guiding us, growing us. And, you know, and I honestly believe that today this message that the Lord brings in John chapter 8, it speaks right to the heart of all of these functional gods. Jesus is actually going to say something which is going to set himself up and above everything else in their lives, and therefore by extension in our lives today. He's going to call you up this morning to greater faith. He's going to lift up your heads this morning to see him as much more complete and fuller than you've maybe seen him before, so that you don't rely on those things which promise much but actually deliver very little. You know, we see this particularly in COVID. So if I asked you the question, like, how are you really doing in the middle of this all? Well, let's think about money, because that's an easy one to think about. You know, most of us worry about provision. So when we worry about our future, particularly in a world which is very uncertain, well, a couple of things can happen. We can either slow down in our giving or just completely stop because we think, well, I can't afford to give. Now, what has that just shown us? So whatever we want to believe, what we are actually believing when we behave that way is that it's our job, our employer, that actually is serving as a functional God, because that's where we're putting our faith in, for them to supply our need. And here's the truth. The truth is, no matter what it is, as an example, all right, those things, if it's not Jesus, those things, no matter what they promise, they will never deliver life like Jesus does. They can never really deliver what they promise, never. And Jesus wants you to live much better than that. So it's not about making you feel condemned, or it's certainly not today about making you feel like somehow you're not making it. No, 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 not at all. Listen to me. As a child of God this morning, you are loved. You are favored. You are blessed. You have so much better and so many more promises written over your life than you will ever know. In John 1:16, it says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And that is what the Lord has for you today. He has grace upon grace. Remember, grace is his unmerited favor. And so what he's saying to you today is, I have so much more favor for you. I have so much more life for you. I have so much more for you to walk in and experience in, that you can experience. And in the middle of pandemic, that is the word of Jesus to you today. Okay? Now, for people who do not know him, those words will sound completely outrageous. For those of us who do profess Jesus, who do profess Christ, it's going to really challenge where our faith really lies today. But you know what? In either case, you will see today that there is grace upon grace for you, favor for you, and Jesus lifting you up and pointing you to a greater lived experience of his love for you. I do believe, church, in these times, there is a call to let God show you deeper than what you have ever seen before, how much love he has for you, that his love is all-encompassing, so that it lifts you from a place of anxiety and burden and threat and gives you hope and a future right now, in Jesus' name. That's what he wants to do. And so that's kind of the context that we find ourselves in for these verses from John chapter 8. I'm going to read them in a moment, but let's get the background so that we can really understand what Jesus was talking about here and the truth that he wants you and me to receive. You know, sometimes God says things and we kind of go, okay, if I was brave enough, I'd probably go, what the heck does that actually mean? Because I know I can never say that in church because people just look at me and go, you know, because we all pretend like we all understand every bit of the Bible. But the truth of it is, most people who read their Bibles will find a lot of it where they kind of scratch their heads and go, I know I should probably know what this means. But the truth of it is, I actually don't know what it means. And it's okay to say that. And one of the things that Jesus says in this chapter, he says, before Abraham was, I am. We kind of go, amen. What the heck? All right, so let me explain it to you, because in a world full of functional gods, in a world full of even believers wanting to live with more faith, but finding that their hearts go to other things, in these days, actually the Lord wants to reveal himself as I am. So what the heck does that mean, and why does it matter to you? Well, let's get into the word and we'll find out. So in Exodus chapter 3, God, in the form of a burning bush, appeared to Moses. You'll know the story. And God tells him that he was sending Moses to free the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. This is in Exodus 3 from about 12 onwards. Now, Moses worried that the people would not believe that God had sent him. So he asked, and he said this, if they ask me, it says in Exodus 3:13, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses is going like, okay, God, you're going to send me to set your people free. And they're going to say, well, who's sending you? Like, what am I supposed to say? Because prior to this moment with Moses, the Israelites called their God Elohim. And El is a title and not a personal name. So they would just say Elohim, which is a general name for God. And they would also say El Shaddai, which is often translated as God Almighty. So Moses asks God for his name. Now, having been raised in Egypt as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses would have been really familiar with the names of like dozens of Egyptian gods, like Ra, Anubis, Hathor. There was loads of them. Now, remember, he then flees to Midian after killing the guy. And so he's raising sheep there. And for many years, Moses then would have also known the names of the Canaanite gods, like Baal and Asherah. Now, each of these foreign gods had a particular name, and that name was also associated with a particular domain, a particular area. So Ra, if you like, he was the god of the sun. Baal was the god of war, and so on. So when Moses asked God for his name, the response was quite surprising. He goes, I am who I am. This is my name forever, it says in Exodus 3. Now, what's important here is this response set God apart from all the foreign gods that people may have known. So in those days, these are idols that they worshipped. But in our day, these are all the functional gods that we build our life around. So, and what God is doing and what Jesus is going to do is he wants to set himself apart from those things in our lives and set himself above them and call us to live up. Because this name, this God is not limited. This is what the point was. When God reveals this to Moses, what he was saying is this God is not limited to a first name or a particular domain. This God was not created by hands nor named by any human language. The statement, I am, comes from the Hebrew verb to be or exist. So with this statement, God declared that he is self-existent, he's eternal, he is self-sufficient, he is self-directed, and he's unchanging. But more than that, this statement also declared that he is present. So despite his nature being so different from humans and their man-made gods, God is present with his people. He was aware of their suffering. He desired to deliver them. And he intended to be known throughout all the generations, it says in Exodus 3. Now, in revealing his holy name to Moses, it implied an intimate relationship. Because in those times, first names were often only shared with those in whom you had had a covenant relationship with them. So this God had been present. He would always be present with his people, ready to intervene on their behalf. So from the statement, I am who I am, and in Hebrew, if you're interested, it's spelt Hey Yod Hey, okay, in verse 14. God then takes that name and he forms a holy proper name, Yahweh. And that's spelt differently, Yod Hey Vav Hey in Hebrew. And so this is the name of God, and it's considered so holy that it couldn't even be spoken aloud. They weren't allowed to say it, or do you know what? They weren't even allowed to write it down. You know, what's really funny for me is like when a Jewish scribe copied the scriptures and he came to this name Yahweh, he would have to set aside his quill and get a brand new one that would write only that name. And then afterwards, he would break the quill so that no other word would ever flow from it. That's how important this word was to the Jews. So God's name Yahweh comes from I am who I am. And it always evokes the memory of the events recorded in the Exodus of this faithful, wonder-working God being present with his people and showing his power on their behalf. Now, when we get to John chapter 8, so that's the background. That's the background of this name Yahweh, which comes from I am. Now, Jesus, well, he self-identified as part of this holy, present God in John 8:58. Whenever he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews recognize this reference to God. And you know what? You read it there in 59 onwards. They're ready to stone Jesus to death for blasphemy. Because straight away, this self-existent, preeminent God from the very beginning, the one whose name they couldn't even say or write, Jesus says, I am. And so they're so outraged, they're going to kill him. Because, now, of course, it wasn't, because Jesus was fully God, it wasn't blasphemy for him to claim the name I am. As God, he was not created. It says in Colossians 1:17 that he was self-existent. So Jesus is eternal. He's existing before Abraham. And now, today, at this moment, he's seated at the right hand of God, the Father, for all of eternity, it says in Colossians. He is self-sufficient. He's in need of nothing. He is self-directed. He accomplishes his will as he sees fit. And Jesus is unchanging. It says in Hebrews 13:8 that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's all brilliant, you might say. I get it. Okay, so this name I am is just absolutely like dynamite for the Jews. And it goes right back to that moment where they're going to be delivered from all of their oppression and bondage. And who is doing the delivering? I am is doing the delivering. So that's what it meant for them. So, but what does that mean for you and me today? Here we are in November 2020, nearly in pandemic, and the world's going crazy. And what's 2021 look like? And this is all very interesting, Andrew, but throw me a bone here and land it for me. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you, for a start, in a world full of gods with a small g, Jesus declares that he is the one over all. He is the source. He is your beginning. He is your end. And there's a very practical outworking of that for you today, which I pray is really going to bless you now. Because what we're going to see, and I'm just going to cover these quickly because in the next few weeks we're going to just unpack a few of these, which I believe is the now word of God for the church, for you to receive so that you might believe. And in believing, what happens when you believe this stuff? You have life. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven statements beginning with the words, I am. He completely freaked the religious people out. Each of these I am proclamations, right? It does a number of things. It furthers our understanding of Jesus' ministry in the world, but they also link Jesus to the Old Testament revelation of God. Now, if you've been around Exchange for any period of time, what you'll know is seven is the number of completeness and perfection, both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. Seven derives much of its meaning from being tied directly to God's creation of all things. So you're going to see here that in the created world, the one that you and I are living in right now, there's one above it all who has every need of yours and everyone else's already provided for. Not in a way that an idol will promise and will let you down, but the one who was from before the beginning, who will be there until the end, is holding it all right now in his mighty hand. And here's the thing, because there's nothing wasted in the word, when Jesus makes 7 I am statements, okay, he claims the attributes of deity and he was identifying himself as God. And in each of these 7 things, do you know what it means? It means that it's perfect and it's complete for you. So each of those statements where he goes, I am, is about how he is meeting a need in your life. And when he meets it, it's perfect and it's complete. You're surrounded this morning on every side by the goodness and the love and the favor of God. Whatever way you turn as a child of God under grace, that the only way you will face is into promise and future. You know, we are totally surrounded. It said, you know, there are lots of people today who are trying to fight the devil off and fight this, but actually what Jesus says in these big I am statements is, and my work is perfect and complete. There's nothing lacking, and you're completely surrounded by my goodness right now. So let me tell you quickly what they are. The first one is your physical needs for provision are met. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6. In that chapter, Jesus establishes a pattern that will continue through the whole of John's gospel as we've been reading. He makes a statement about who he is, then he backs it up with something that he does. So in this case, Jesus states that he's the bread of life. And he does that just after he had fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. And at the same time, he contrasts what he can do with what Moses had done for their ancestors. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes from heaven, he says, which anyone may eat and may not die. So he's the bread of life. He was saying that because just as bread sustains us physically, he is going to sustain you physically and spiritually. You don't need to look elsewhere for that food, for that nourishment, for that sustenance. He is your life. All you need to do is to believe in him. I am the bread of life. He then says, I am the light of the world. I talked about this last week. This is the second of Jesus's I am statements in John's gospel. And it comes right on the heels before he heals a man born blind. All right. It comes on the heels of him dealing with the woman who's caught in adultery, and he shines the light in, not to condemn her, but to bring her life to her. And this is just before he's going to heal a guy physically who is born blind. So Jesus not only says that he's the light, he proves it. Jesus's words here echo Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He's saying that, you know what that means for you? So what's that mean for me today in Belfast or wherever you're watching from? What it means is when Jesus says, I am the light, it means that you don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to live in hopelessness. You don't have to live in bondage to sin. If you will follow him, then he will bring his light of life into your life, transforming you and restoring you with his power. If you need that today, then Jesus is your answer. You don't need to live in any way. I love that. No bondage, no darkness, no hopelessness. Not subject and bound by anything, but let the light of God really shine in. He says, I am the door. This talks to eternal security and our great hope. In John 10:7, he says, I am the door. Now, what does that mean? Well, this statement stresses that no one can actually enter the kingdom of heaven, can access these benefits and everything that Jesus has done by any other means other than the finished work of Jesus himself. So in this passage, Jesus' words are couched in the imagery of like a sheepfold. And he's the one and only way to get into the fold. So truly, truly, he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. And so what he's trying to say to you is this. In one way, this is good news. If you want to enter into a life of fullness and blessing and hope, if you want to enter into a life where you're free from shame and guilt and condemnation, you don't need 50 ways. You don't need to try. There is one door, and Jesus is that door, and that door is always open. And it's almost like just sheep coming through the gate. He's looking after that for you. He says you don't need anything else. You just need me. You don't need your effort. That's another gate that people try. You don't need hard work. That's another gate that people try. I am the door to life. It is my grace and my favor and my love and my goodness and my work that you believe in order to have life. What about people today who are looking for protection, safety, and supply? Well, Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd, number 4, John 10. With this I am statement, Jesus portrays his great love and care. He's the one who willingly protects his flock, even to the point of death. When Jesus called himself the good shepherd, he unmistakably took for himself one of God's titles in the Old Testament. The Lord, it says in Psalm 23:1, is my shepherd. So he takes on this incredible mantle. Shepherds feed, shepherds protect, shepherds lay down their life for their sheep. And Jesus says to you today that you are well protected, well loved, and well looked after. He said to the point where he laid down his life for you. You might think your boss or your job is your source, but they're not going to lay down their life for you. You know, in terms of protection, we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, how the Lord actually with a rod and a staff, he comforts us. And, you know, we've done a brilliant series on Psalm 23 that you should go and listen to about how the Lord is our shepherd. But that just speaks to safety and protection. That speaks to being, in these days of pandemic, looked after and having someone who laid down their lives so that you laid down their life so that you can be completely safe. The fifth one is this: the greatest power that you will ever know, nothing more powerful than you will ever need, is found in Jesus. He says, I am what? The resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus makes this statement immediately before raising Lazarus from the dead, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Again, we see that Jesus' teaching was not just empty talk. So whenever Jesus writes these words in the Bible for you today, it's not empty talk. You can take those as a covenant truth and promise to you and to your family that if he said it, he just wasn't having emptiness in there. He actually meant it. All right. So when he made a claim, when Jesus made a promise, what he did is we can see from the word, he substantiated it with action. And what we see here is he holds the keys of death in the grave, it says in Revelation 1:18. And in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus showed how he can fulfill Yahweh's promise to ancient Israel. Because in Isaiah 26, what you read is this promise that God said that God's dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. Now, apart from Jesus, there is no resurrection and there's no eternal life. And so, see, when I think about government today and I think about future, what you need to know is, like, if you feel afraid or you feel anxious, the Jesus who loves you, the great I am, the greatest power that nobody has ever been able to stop or to get past or to conquer is death. That's like the final frontier, right? But here's Jesus talking to you right now and going, actually, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. So even you don't need to be afraid of death, because I have conquered it. Death is nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing more powerful to a human being than death, because it's something we all face. But here's Jesus announcing himself to go, but I'm the resurrection. I went to death. I defeated death. And so tell me about these powers that you're worrying about. Tell me about these anxieties that you have, because I am greater than it all. And I demonstrated it by going to a cross, being buried and rising again. And now I am the resurrection and I am the life. So that should have hope for you today. Like, you know, as we say in Belfast, I love this expression, like, isn't our dad bigger than anybody else's? I love that. Last two, you can have hope and certainty, a solid foundation to build your life on. Jesus said what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I love this in a post-truth world. This statement of Jesus's is packed with so much meaning. So Jesus is not merely one way amongst many ways to God. He's the only way. Scripture says that. It says in Psalm 119, I think, that the very essence of God's word is truth. And here's Jesus proclaiming that he is truth, confirming his identity as the word of God from John 1:1. And Jesus alone is the source of life. He's the creator, the sustainer of all life. He brings to life You know, he brings life to all the physical, mental, emotionally and spiritually dead people out there. You know, and the reason why half of them are physically, mentally, emotionally and spiritually dead is because they haven't a clue what truth is. They're trying everything to try to meet that inner need for belonging, for meaning, for purpose. You know, just people trying all sorts of crazy stuff. And there's nothing new under the sun, really. And here's Jesus saying, if you will experience me, I am truth. Like, where do you turn today in any social argument to go, what do we hang our hat on? Are we just going to be, are our kids going to be subjected and tossed from to and fro with every kind of frivolous thing that goes around the world today? Or do we have an anchor? Do we actually know what truth looks like? And Jesus says, I am truth. If you want to know what truth is, I am the truth. And most importantly, if you experience my truth, then you will experience life. I absolutely love that. Like a great North Star, a great anchor for our souls in these days to go. And, you know, when it seems like anything and everything goes, Jesus says to you today, no, I am the truth. Lastly, he is your sustainer in all things. In John 15, it says, I am the true vine. This is the final metaphorical I am statement in the Gospel of John. And what does it do? It emphasizes the sustaining power of Christ. We are the branches and he's the vine. Just as a branch can't bear fruit unless it's joined in this kind of vital union with the vine, only those who are joined to Christ and receive their power from him will produce any fruit in their Christian life. So let me just finish by saying this today. We see that in every area of our lives, every bit of your life today, both now and forever, Jesus says this, I am the self-existent, eternal, self-sufficient, self-directed, and unchanging one. I am God above it all, and there is no one like me. In finishing Exodus 3, right, it says then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is a word for you. Jesus is this type of Moses because he came to deliver us from our sins and from our spiritual captivity. John demonstrated that the I am in Exodus was now physically here and located for his people. The great I am that they spoke about who delivered the people into the promised land was now present. And that is the Jesus who loves you and who is living in you now through his spirit. And so my encouragement to you today, I hope this has made sense, is that you lift your heads up, you lift your hearts up, and you say today in a world where it seems like it is shifting sand, where it seems like whatever things I think I should put my faith and trust in, those functional gods will not serve any purpose and they will leave me disappointed. But Jesus steps up and he says, before anything else, I am. And you see that that is perfect and complete. Not one bit of Jesus's declarations, okay, misses a bit of your life. He has you covered front and back, left and right, whatever way you turn, completely surrounded by the perfect grace and finished work of Christ. I really pray that today that word will touch your heart, that faith will have risen in you today to know that when Jesus says, I am, it just wasn't weird. It was the boldest, biggest declaration that the God of all gods, the King of all kings, had now come and was present and was with you and will be with you both now and forever. Amen.